Our scripture this morning is Romans 12, 1 through 5. I'd like to ask you to stand for our scripture and prayer and remain standing for our hymn. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you as one. Help us to focus our eyes on you and the message that you have for us this morning, that through this we will grow to be better ministers and we will be better equipped to go out and to preach your word and to win others, to draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Welcome to the opening session of the annual Spring Conference. This is the 15th Spring Conference on our campus, begun in 1978 with a focus on the inner and the outer dimensions of the Christian life. Growing people, growing churches. It has been a cooperative enterprise among students, faculty, administration, and the Baptist Sunday School Board, as we have sought to take a look at some of the practical dimensions of Christian ministry. We're delighted to welcome to our campus this week resource persons, Dr. Doug Anderson, who is head of the Family Ministry Program for the Southern Baptist Convention through the Sunday School Board. Dr. Anderson is a graduate of the University of Richmond and of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, PhD there. Dr. Anderson will be bringing our meditation in a few moments. We're also pleased to have Fred Kelly here, who is a graduate of Campbell University, and he has already let me know what his university is up to this week. And he, along with many other Camelites, not Camelites, but Camelites, are praying for a miracle. Fred is a graduate also of Westminster Choir College and is our resource person in worship and music this week. Dr. Daniel Aylshire, Associate Director of the Association of Theological Schools, is our guest lecturer this week. He will be on the campus tonight and for the next 2 days. His latest book, Faith Care, is the focus for our lectures this week. We're also pleased to welcome to the campus today a senior adult group. If you see them around, give them a welcome. They're from Dr. George Worrell's Church. In your program on the back page, you will see a list of the conference opportunities for the rest of the week. The lectures Wednesday and Thursday will be at 10 a.m. in this chapel. Today, following the chapel service, you'll have an opportunity to have some refreshments, to meet the resource persons over in the Student Center until 1 o'clock. I encourage you to come by for your free time. They have some materials over there, dozens of donuts and other types of things that will be of interest to you. For the faculty, there will be a reception in the faculty lounge sponsored by the Baptist Bookstore and Jeanette Scott, and I encourage you to come by and enjoy that. After we hear from the male chorale, Dr. Anderson will bring our meditation.
I've chosen for our meditation text a passage from the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. And when the day began to wear away, then the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Send the multitudes away. Let them go into the towns and the country round about, and let them lodge and get food, for here we are in a desert place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all of these people. For they were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Among certain children I know well, this is known as the story of the boy with the tuna fish sandwiches. Now, we can laugh at that, and we can be in touch with the mind of a child as it hears this story and grapples with making sense out of it, out of what that child knows. The child doesn't pick up on the multitude. The child doesn't pick up on the disciples. The child really doesn't pick up on Jesus. The child homes in on the boy in the story. My son Clay doesn't understand loaves and fishes, but tuna fish sandwiches, those are things of his experience. And so he brings his experience to bear on the story of Jesus. And in the midst of this story, what Clay understands, he understands what it means to be a little boy in a big crowd. And he understands what it is to have a sack lunch. And so Clay brings to bear on the telling and the hearing of this story the information that's in his head that can interpret the story in a meaningful way to him. For Clay Anderson, this is the story of the little boy with the tuna fish sandwiches. I think many times we are all like Clay in coming to Jesus out of the limits of our understanding and the limits of our experience and trying to interpret the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the messages of Jesus in terms of our known experiences. We grapple with our mindset, our paradigms, and apply the meaning, and subtly we change the focus of the story from loaves and fishes to tuna fish sandwiches. The struggle of getting out of our paradigm, our mental fixed understanding of reality, over into the reality of the one who is breaking through all of our understandings, is the struggle, I think, of ministry. Few places is this type of struggle more graphically pictured for us than in the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the night. Nicodemus, who was a good man. Nicodemus, who was a leader in his community. He was a stable force. He was truly one who was looking out for the welfare of his society, whose gestalt or whose paradigm of what was right was to be good. Nicodemus was characterized by doing the good thing. And it was very black and white kind of thinking, and there was not much room in his understanding of God, in his relationship to the written text, that allowed for much other than following the precepts of the law. But he saw in this person, Jesus, something that was free, something that was able to love people, accept people, affirm people, make them whole. And Nicodemus could not turn a blind eye to this life-giving force, this creative person who, in the name of God, was connecting with people, not to build himself up, but to make them newly aware of the love of God. Jesus lost patience with Nicodemus. Nicodemus's paradigms were trying to impose on Jesus a way of expected behaviors. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. The word wind is the same word for spirit in the Greek. The wind, the spirit blows where it will. Nicodemus became frustrated with Jesus and almost mocked him sarcastically, saying, what do you mean I must be born again? Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus break out of the confines of holding on to truth as only measured by his understanding, and saying, Nicodemus, open up. There is more truth than the limits you're placing on it will allow you to see. Nicodemus got angry with Jesus. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus. He wasn't a bad man. He wasn't immoral. He wanted to do good. He wanted to be right. More than anything else, he truly wanted to honor God. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, your paradigms are keeping you from seeing the very presence of God in your midst. We struggle with the paradigms we bring. There's nothing wrong with that. Each of us has a paradigm of what we expect and of how we interpret reality. In the movie Dances with Wolves, you will recall that there was a Sioux Indian village, a small clan of Sioux Indians, who were confronted on the one hand with a diminishing herd of buffalo, which represented to them an extinction of their way of life. Their values, their mores, their religious traditions, their clothing, their food, were all based on a buffalo culture. But it wasn't just the diminishing herd of buffalo that threatened their existence. It was also the incoming presence of the white man and a very different set of values, a very different lifestyle, a very different understanding of the way to relate to the only life the Indians had known. And they were confronted by a paradigm conflict. On the one hand, they were losing their source of being who they had always been, living out of a culture that was dependent on a source that had been replenishable, but it was now leaving and going, and there was nothing they could do to keep the buffalo. But even more frightening was the influx of the white man, who didn't have any of their values, who didn't reverence any of the things that they reverenced, and did not seem to even value them as human beings. The movie, of course, is a parable told to tell us how we are confronting the changes in our society today. Not unlike Jesus with the crowd in his own society of that day. They were in an occupied land, their own value system under threat from Rome, their own lifestyle totally occupied by another religious culture and a political culture that did not value or honor them. And they were all the more threatened by a Jesus because they had all the threat they could stand. They needed everybody walking and talking and looking alike. The Jewish world of Jesus' day was so threatened that people who didn't act like a good Jew should meant there was one less person to stand against the onslaught of Rome. Jesus was a threat. Jesus is a threat. The disciples that had gone with him that day and had listened to him teach the crowds, at the end of the day, all but commanded Jesus to send the multitude away. They were confused and they were tired and they were struggling to understand, what is this thing called ministry? And Jesus responded to them, "You give them something to eat." The root paradigm for our concept ministry is work. The very basic meaning of the word ministry is labor. It is best understood essentially as inconvenient effort. It carries with it the concept of service to another. It was always associated with the work that slaves did. Even our word deacon is analogous to the labor associated with a servant or a slave. In our contemporary society, the concept or the paradigm for ministry, however, has generally come to be understood as a role, as someone having a certain status. It's a designation, minister, rather than a function or a description of task. The comparison between a minister on the one hand and a hospital orderly on the other may actually cause some persons in ministry discomfort, but the reality is that the root word for orderly in a hospital who empties the bedpans is the same for the person in ministry. This same paradigm, minister or ministry, is at the root of our own sense of professional identity. Pastor, minister of youth, minister of music, preschool director, minister of recreation. And as long as we use these paradigms of ministry to describe tasks or functions that we're to perform, they inform us and enable us to work together. They empower us to be functional with each other, like as in the scripture this morning, we belong to the body of Christ and each member has its distinct place or part. But when these paradigms of role mutate into paradigms of status, of title, they create confusion and division. And rather than informing us of what our job is, they leave us confused about how others are to relate to us, or perhaps we are to relate to them. When we apply the paradigms of ministry in the context of a local church, we understand what a Sunday school director does, and we understand somewhat what a deacon does, and we understand what a minister of music does. But when you take these same paradigms outside the walls of the church into our society today, being a Sunday school director and you work at IBM, that's not a very functional paradigm. When you're a pastor and you work with a group of people such as you're a bivocational pastor where you do your daily work for the rest of the week, your designation pastor is a dysfunctional paradigm. It doesn't help you in a role or status way. What I think Jesus is calling us to do is to feed the multitude. I think Jesus is saying to us as those who follow him, you feed them. Feed that multitude. Not just with tuna fish sandwiches, you feed their spirits, their minds, their hearts. But you don't do this out of a status understanding. You do this out of a concept of task, out of a paradigm, ministry, of service. You cause them to sit down. You distribute the food. You do these things. It's a remarkable, remarkable story. I think there are really only two miracles in the New Testament that Jesus did aside from healing. I think that he did purposefully just for the disciples. One was perhaps the walking on the water, and another perhaps the quelling of the storm. But this parable, most of all, is not a parable, but a paradigm. This is the story that Jesus performed a miracle, not just to feed the 5,000, This miracle was done for the disciples, to teach them. The other interesting thing about this miracle is how laborious, how much labor was involved, how much effort on the part of the disciples was required. If we only see the breaking of the bread and the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, we miss entirely the labor-intensive effort on the part of the disciples to make this miracle work. I think Jesus says to you and to me that he wants to challenge our paradigms. He wants us to look anew and afresh, not at old ways of solving problems. Don't send the multitude in their confusion at the end of the day out into the towns, into the other places. Jesus is saying to you and me a new paradigm, that we be ministers, that we feed them, that we serve them, that we lose the concept of role and of status, and that we learn anew the concept of discipleship and service. Let us pray. Father, help us to have open hearts and open minds. Help us to see and to hear what you have done, that we might see and hear what you are doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.